Please bow your heads and let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, acknowledging who you are. You are holy, holy, holy. We come before you, Lord, as your people, desperate and hungry for you. Father, we continue to pray for our nation, for this world, for your kingdom to grow. Father, we pray for the direction of our country. Pray for Donald Trump, Mike Pence. Pray for their leadership, Father, they would be guided by your word, but ultimately you would do as you will among all. Father, we pray for those who are continuing to be ravaged by the West Coast fires, for California, Oregon, and Washington. Father, we pray for the churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that your children would rise up and continue to be your hands and feet. Father, we pray right now for the Church of Cross and Grapevine that you would use them in a mighty way to reach the HEB area, Father, into Grapevine and beyond. Father, we pray for this church. Father, as we just sang, so often our hearts are often cold. Father, we pray we would not just acknowledge with our lips, but we would truly mean it with our heart and mind when we declare the words, Father, you are enough. You are truly all that we need. And in reality, Father, you are really all that we have. So, Father, as your holy word is read, as it is preached, Father, I pray for wisdom and boldness by the Spirit. I pray that you would convict this morning. You would save the lost. Father, you would spur on us as your children to live lives that are pleasing to you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray and as he sings. Amen. Well, if you would, remain standing for the reading of God's word. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 923. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rules to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." He sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Iconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker." And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Praise God for his word. Please be seated. As way of a reminder, when we read, when we listen to God's holy word, we must remember that the scriptures are primarily about God, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. And the book of Acts is no different. Our triune God is at work. Our triune God has always existed. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he was promised in the scriptures. He came to earth. He put on flesh. He lived a sinless life. He freely laid down his life in obedience to the Father on the cross. He was dead. He was buried and raised to life on the third day. And right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father with all power and all authority interceding for his children. A primary reason that we have gathered here this morning is to hear the Holy Scriptures preached. These scriptures are inerrant, infallible, and they are sufficient. We have all that we need, the breathed out words of God, the words of Christ. We are privileged and blessed to have the words in which we are to know, in which we are to study as the people of God. I mean, we really cannot declare that we are the people of God if we are not people who are reading his word. And when you look at the book of Acts along with the Gospels, there are no surprises. Jesus promised that he would die, that he would rise, and he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." And John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 14, verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you." John 15, 26. "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The Helper has come. The third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of late J.I. Packer. He said, "The Spirit enlightens us, regenerates us, leads us into holiness, transforms us, gives us assurance, and gifts us for ministry." The Heidelberg Catechism is rooted in Scripture. Question 53 asks this question: "What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost?" Answer: First, he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given unto me, makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ in all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. The Spirit is at work in Acts and is still at work today, maturing us and growing his eternal church. Last week we saw that when Paul preached the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, they begged for more. They implored, they asked, "Paul, Barnabas, will you come back next week and give us the gospel?" And the same gospel caused the Jews to become jealous, and they labored at contradicting what Paul was teaching. The Jews labored to suppress the truth with such intensity that they stirred up persecution and had Paul and Barnabas driven from the city. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia because of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit took them to this city, for they were made lights for the Gentiles, that salvation might go to the ends of the earth. Their hardships resulted in them shaking off the dust from their feet, a sign of judgment for rejecting the Lord. And this persecution of Paul and Barnabas, the persecution of the Lord's servants, caused them not to shy away from serving the Lord. They did not doubt his goodness. Look at Acts 12, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. As I studied Psalm 33 with you this past week and was overcome with peace of the Lord's majestic power and his sovereignty, I was also captivated by the words of Joel Beek as he commented on this psalm. He said, "It is no small comfort to the church that his saving plan shall be fulfilled, no matter what mankind may do to thwart it." Paul and Barnabas, they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit because they understood the Lord's sovereignty as well as his providential goodness. They were driven from the city, but they faithfully served the Lord. The Jews persecuted them, but as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. See, the good news of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and atonement for sin was spreading, and the kingdom of God was growing. I asked you this last week, and I will ask you again, have you been delighting in the Lord? Have you been preaching the gospel to yourself? Has your hunger for the Lord increased? Have you been encouraging others to continue in the grace of God? You see, we need God's word each and every day. We need his holy word preached weekly. But the work of applying God's word to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is our responsibility. We have a role to play in communion. Union with God is all of grace, but our communion with God is to be a discipline, a grace, a responsibility, something the Spirit works in us. I was reminded this past week that as one of the pastors of this church, I have a responsibility to you, but not for you. The sermon that you hear each week is the same sermon that I am personally seeking to apply and work out in my life with fear and trembling, and you have a responsibility to do that as well. We need God's word. We need the right doctrine along with the right living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like last week, I am praying that you are sharpened, you are encouraged, you are corrected, you are convicted, challenged, and spurred on to obedience for the glory of God. May the Lord be gracious and kind to us this morning through the preaching of his holy word. Look with me at verse 1. Verses 1 through 7, we find the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. After Paul and Barnabas were driven out of Antioch and Pisidia, they traveled 80 miles to Iconium, a city in Galatia. Upon arrival, they entered the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, many people in our culture today mean when they say they spoke in such a way that man had something to do with it, that's not correct. They spoke in such a way. They preached the full gospel, and it was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you see the words, "and spoke in such a way," that's a work of God. So much of what is done today in and through the church has no power because it does not contain the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot expect God's blessing without faithfulness to the proclamation of his holy word. The gospel that we preach must be the same gospel that Christ preached, the apostles preached, as well as the early church. As Paul said to the church of Galatia in Galatians 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, there is not another gospel, therefore the church must not preach another one. R.C. Sproul said, when people preach the gospel without compromise, inevitably it provokes division because the truth of God divides. We need to understand that because we live in a time when we abhor anything that could possibly divide us, particularly in the context of the church. As a result, we continually compromise and water down the truth of God so as to offend no one. And I don't need to say this, but it should be said once again. This has happened far too much in Western society and in the church. These words are true, and this church has even experienced it. We who fear God must preach what God has spoken. Preach the word. It is not just for every pastor. Preach the word is for every Christian. We must preach the bad news. We must discuss sin. We must talk about God's judgment and his wrath to come. Our God is just and he will punish sin. We must preach that we are helpless and depraved. That is the natural state of men. We were conceived in sin. We were born an enemy of God. We must preach the good news that Christ has made a way for sinners to be redeemed. That he fulfilled all righteousness and those who call on Christ for salvation, that those who turn from their sin and trust in Christ, that they will be saved. There is forgiveness and hope in Christ alone. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they spoke the truth and the Holy Spirit blessed their preaching and a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God, the Holy Spirit at work among his children. In verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. You see, when truth is proclaimed, you see this over and over again, you will find pushback. The full gospel is proclaimed, many believe, and the unbelievers, they're stirred up. This was a constant theme in the Old Testament for the prophets of the Lord. This is a constant theme for Christ and the apostles, and it's a constant theme for us today. Suppressors of the truth are all around us. Some are in the church and disguised as workers of righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. As Romans chapter 1 informs us, we must not become fools who exchange the truth of God for a lie. To proclaim lies concerning God, lies about truth, is to seek man's approval and not the approval of the Lord. Galatians 1 has already provided us with a warning this morning. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be an anathema. That means devoted to hell, devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. In verse 3 of our main text, so they remained for a long time. Wait a second. You mean they spoke the truth, many believed, someone started pushing up against us, stirring up the crowd, and it says, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city, they were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. Usually a long time in Scripture means anywhere from 3 months to a year. But opposition came, and they stayed. Opposition came, but they stayed, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. They bore witness to the word of his grace. As the gospel went forward to the Gentiles, the Spirit granted signs and wonders authenticating the message of truth. God was at work. The gospel was advancing, and the Lord's eternal kingdom was growing, but the people in the city were divided. Paul and Barnabas were not driven out of the city this time. They learned that they were to be mistreated and stoned, so they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country. And what did they continue to do? They continued to preach the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were made lights to the Gentiles for the purpose of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. At this point in time, in this true story, it was time for them to move on and continue to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to every tribe, tongue, people, and language. These men were bold, but they were also wise and fearless. The talk of them being stoned did not stop them in proclaiming the truth. I am sure Paul remembered holding the coats of when he was an unbeliever watching Stephen get stoned. And now, as he has been threatened to be stoned, he continues to march forward for the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 8 with me. We find point number 2, a living God who is gracious. A living God who is gracious. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, also a work of the Spirit, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So upon arrival in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas began speaking truth, and Paul noticed a man sitting who could not use his feet. This was a crippled man from birth. He had never, ever walked before, and he was a man. He looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, Paul declared, "Stand upright on your feet." The crippled man sprang up and began walking for the first time. He was completely healed. This was a sign of God. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, they brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. So that this Gentile audience attributed praise to man and not to the Lord. Signs and wonders are often discussed today with little or no praise of God. You go home now and you go to YouTube and you watch miracles that have supposedly been done. It's all about man. It's nothing about the Lord. Miracles are about the Lord. And here in the early church, as the gospel was continuing to advance, the Lord was authenticating his messengers as well as the message of the gospel with signs for his glory and the good of those whom he would redeem. Many will say, well, doesn't this need to happen today? No. The word of God is finished, is complete. We have God's word. These Gentiles, they believed that Paul and Barnabas were gods in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Zeus and referred to Paul as Hermes. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was in this city, they even attempted to offer sacrifices with the crowd to Paul and Barnabas. John MacArthur notes here that according to tradition, the gods Zeus and Hermes visited Lystra, Iconia, asking for food and lodging. All turned them away except a peasant named Philemon and his wife. The gods took vengeance by drowning everyone in a flood, but the cottage of Philemon was turned into a temple. Not wanting to repeat their ancestors' mistake, the people of Lystra believed Barnabas and Paul to be Zeus and Hermes. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. See, the Lord's servants would not have these men worship them. They tore their garments as a sign of grief and distress. They disapproved of what the crowd was doing to them. This is a warning for us all. In our age of celebrity Christians and celebrity pastors, we must not ever worship them and lift up to them worship. We must never lift up men or women or pastors to an improper place in our lives. All the great heroes of the faith that we admire today, they had serious flaws just like us. The eternal king and hero of this life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of all the people in the world, we, the church, should be the people that are constantly pointing to him. Because outside of Christ, we are nothing. The eternal king and hero of this life is Christ. Albert Moeller provides us with further wisdom. He says, Christians can and must give respect to their spiritual leaders. That respect, however, slips into hero worship when it overlooks moral failure or lowers standards of godliness. Those who preach and teach the word must realize that they live as mere men like anyone else. Nothing of the divine nature dwells in any pastor of the gospel. None of us this morning are worthy to be worshipped, and none of us will ever be worthy to be worshipped. Whoever is teaching at this church, whoever is behind the pulpit, they are never worthy of worship. The one true living God is the only one who is worthy of our worship. Maybe right now in your mind, you're giving a hearty amen. We'll also add ... to that over this past week, you and I have worshipped people and things in an unworthy way. We have committed idolatry. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Accountability in the church is needed. We must all boast in the Lord. We must not boast in and of ourselves. Scripture warns us with that. Paul and Barnabas understood they were conceived in sin, born of the sin nature. At their core, they understood that they were evil and that their salvation was all of grace. The power of the Holy Spirit allowed them to not become prideful and to be worshipped. The holiness of God and the depravity of man has great application for us in our everyday life. We must remember who God is, and we must remember who we are. Verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. You should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So Paul and Barnabas, they disapproved, but they also seized the opportunity to tell them the good news of the Lord. The wicked crowd was presented with the gospel. Turn from your vain things and turn to the living God, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The crowd believed in many gods, but there is only one God. This is a direct correction of their polytheism. Barnabas and Paul, they pointed the Gentiles to the truth of general revelation. There is a living God who exists, and he has made all that you see. Worship the one true living God. All else is vanity. All else is idolatry. Listen to the words of Daryl Bach. This message is a call to change orientation from vain and dead idols to the God who lives and is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. See, our natural nature, unless touched by the grace of God, will always pursue what is unworthy, what is created. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we are left to ourselves without the message of hope, without the working of God, we will continue to live as an enemy of God, thinking that God is foolishness. They continue in their preaching, verse 16, "And past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." When you stop back and you think about that, you think about the patience and graciousness of the Lord. He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He didn't have to allow them to be able to do that. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. "For he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. In other words, what they were declaring was, Christ has come. And before Christ came, there were even witnesses of him. Look around. God has been good to all, giving rains, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. There is a right and proper starting point, and it is the Lord. Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth." And this speaks of general revelation. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see, the Gentile crowd, they were in the wrong. They were corrected by God's messengers, but it does not seem that they repented. Paul and Barnabas, they were faithful messengers, but God is the author of salvation. We are to remain servants of the Lord, trusting him no matter the outcome, because our Lord is faithful. He will accomplish all of his perfect and divine purposes. Michael Horton warns us to not chase our dreams and to live for God's will. He says sometimes chasing your dreams can be easier than just being who we are, where God has placed you, with the gifts that he has given you. See, we who have been born again, we are the children of God. We have been placed here in this area at this time for a purpose, and that purpose is for the glory of God alone. We are to follow his commandments. We are to be a light, proclaiming the gospel, urging other brothers and sisters in Christ to continue in the grace of God. We've also been gifted by the Holy Spirit, as Paul and Barnabas were, and we are commanded to use our gifts for the strengthening of the Lord's church, because we are stewards of what God has given to us. You see, there is one living God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, has come. This living God is gracious, and he is worthy of our worship. As the Lord's children, I cannot overstate how important it is that we remind ourselves every day of who God is, who we are. Remind ourselves of what God has done, what God is doing, what God is going to do. There are many people right now who are extremely fearful. They are extremely anxious. They're extremely, to be honest with you, not relying upon the Lord. If we are reminded of who God is, his promises that he has given us in his holy word, if we are set on glorifying him, it won't matter if we hear rumors of us being stoned for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We will continue to live by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of Christ, knowing that our God is good and he is trustworthy, that he is all wise, which we are not, and we must continue to follow his commands. God is holy. He provides for us. He has redeemed us, and we are his servants, and we are on a mission for him. We are not to live lives that are pursuing unworthy things. We are not to live idolatrous lives. We are to live for the one true living God and tell the good news to all. Therefore, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. We must rest in his sovereign and providential rule. And let us speak boldly and find daily comfort in the truth that he is holy. He will accomplish the completion of his eternal kingdom. I don't know about you, but when I read the words this week over and over again from Acts, where it says, "And they preached in such a way," that is what I long for my life and for the lives of those in this church. It would be the Spirit of the living God that is moving through us as we are seeking to please the Lord, and that man and woman would never be praised or high or lifted up, but all glory be to God. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, what an amazing privilege it is to gather together and to worship you. What a joy it is to have your word in our language, to say that we are children of you and we have a copy of your word to know and to memorize and to meditate upon on, to live. We know how we are to live before you. And you are watching. We know our commands, for you have spoken. Father, thank you for preserving for us how you have moved from generation to generation through your church. Thank you for showing us the boldness that you gave to these men to continue to preach the gospel. Father, we need you right now. Yes, we need you by your grace. We wake up every day. We need your spirit. We need boldness to live for you in such a way that is pleasing for you. Father, take away our fear of man. Your word tells us, what can man do to us? We need to fear the one who can throw our body and soul into the pit of hell. Father, increase our fear of you, our reverence for you, that we would live in awe of you. Remind us as we read your word of your great holiness. Remind us of our great wickedness. May we be brothers and sisters in Christ who are continually giving you praise for your grace that you have bestowed upon us. Father, thank you for even the gift of the Lord's table as we are about to partake. Father, I pray that during this time of silence, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts. We would confess our sins that you have brought to mind through the reading of your word. We will be ready to proclaim you, because your Son is coming back. He is a divine judge, and we are on mission. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to gather. It's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.